Spring is in the air, right? You walk outside, you hear lawnmowers, you see flowers blooming. Things are growing all over the place. Spring is about growing. And in fact, we even have a bird's nest that it seems like the birds keep building. We have a picture here, right in our backyard. Three little robin's eggs in the nest. Spring, just whenever you're outside, you just think of growth. So what I want you to do is, before we get started, is I'd like you to turn to somebody nearby and tell them something that you appreciate about spring, something that you enjoy about spring now that we're here in full spring mode. Dom, what do you have? Claritin. Dom's thankful for Claritin in the spring. Okay, let's bring it back in. So, as I mentioned, spring is marked by growth. As things grow, they mature and get stronger. Our prayer as your elders, as your leaders of this church, is that this next sermon series, that we will grow and mature as a church. We're praying that we will grow in the knowledge and faith in God's truth. Growing in this fortifies us. In the same way many of us take vitamins or pills every day to fortify our physical bodies, as we daily intake God's word into our souls, that'll fortify our spiritual bodies as well. It'll keep us from not only getting spiritually ill, but getting off track. Many of us lose our focus and head down paths that are very dangerous and destructive for us and those people in our lives. So spiritual growth involves increase, development, progress in spiritual things. And as we look at 2 Peter and also as Jude in the summer, our focus will be on this growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our key verse for this series will be 2 Peter 3:18. It says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Now, but what's important is not just that verse, but the verse that precedes it gives us some context. 2 Peter 3:17 says, "Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position." Then verse 18 finishes the thought. It says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." That's our goal. That's our intentions for this series, growth. Now the reality is that we live in an age where ideas are free, right? We grow up in a democracy where it's not appropriate to criticize other people and their ideas. It's undemocratic to stifle opinions. So there's no shortage of ideas and opinions that we run into with the people that we work with, people that we play with, the people that live in our neighborhood. You get all kinds of ideas that they come up with. But it's our intention here through this series is to use God's word as our filter, or just as Ron led us in, you know, as the light to our path, so we stay on the right path. So the same thing was happening, as Chick was alluding to when he prayed. During that time, there was a lot of false teaching that was creeping into the churches. And 2 Peter and also Jude were written to the believers at that time and also apply to us to equip us to be able to handle that, to be able to recognize it and to be able to react to it, to be able to see something and then to know how to respond. So we're going to focus in on 2 Peter today. That's where we're starting. It was clearly written by the Apostle Peter. We see that in the first verse of chapter 1. First verse in chapter 3. And then the principal design of Peter's letter here is to stir our minds, to stir the pot. This is also the time of year where iced tea seems to come out, right? And you ever make a pot of iced tea, you stir it up and make sure that everything is all wound up together. So then you try it again and you mix it with water, sugar, lemon, whatever you like, to get the right mixture. So you're going to agitate something to get the result that you want. And that's what Peter's trying to do here in this letter, is to get our minds engaged, to get our hearts engaged, to be able to process the things that we're hearing and understand how they affect us. Now, we're going to use a TV show as kind of a framework for what we're going to do. It's called Mythbusters. We're just going to use a loose format to that. How many people are familiar with Mythbusters? Okay, quite a number of you. So you know it's a TV show where the host tests myths to see if they're true. They study them, they attempt to recreate them, and then to see if the myth really is busted or it's validated. So I did some reading, and there's actually two of them. Like, they actually have a top 25 now, and you can read about that. But there's two of them in particular that the host said they really enjoyed doing. So the first one is the Empire State Building. There's an urban legend that if a person who's standing on the observation deck of the Empire State Building throws a penny and makes a wish, the person will, what happens? Right, die. They will get hit in the head and they will die. Right, so that's what, so these guys went out and that's what they tried to do. They did experiments to show in the end it's impossible to make that happen. One of the hosts himself even got shot in the backside with a penny at the worst possible terminal velocity, about 70 miles an hour. Okay, and all it did was make him angry. And in fact, what this show does, they go to the extreme, okay? They actually built, okay, a sniper rifle, and they added on so they could get the penny to go at Mach 4 speed. And then they created, what they do is they create fake, so they put a skeleton in this gel, shot it with that, and all it did was bounce off the skull. It didn't really show that, no matter how hard they tried, there was no way that they could make this penny kill somebody. Now, they busted that myth. Another one was one of their favorites. If you're familiar with this episode, it's called the lead balloon. Okay? When someone has an idea and we think it will flop, we often use the expression that their idea will go over like a lead balloon, right? So the idea is, can a lead balloon really fly? So these guys went and they built a 14-foot diameter helium balloon made of 28 pounds of lead, and they got it to fly. So they debunked the myth in the end. So for those, since so many of you are familiar with the series, what I'd like you to do is just take a minute, okay, and share with someone one of your favorite episodes or things that you saw in there. Again, keep it brief. One of the myths that you've seen them do that you thought was just kind of silly, crazy, memorable. And if you didn't, that's okay. You listen in to somebody else tell the story. All right, let's bring it in. We're all getting, I appreciate the excitement. So on the show, we have Jamie and Adam, and they're using elements of scientific methods to test the myths. In our sermon series, we have Jeff and Chick and George and Scott and myself, and we're going to be debunking some of the lies of the false teaching that 2 Peter is going to address in Jude. That's what we're going to do. We're going to help you, together with us, not so much conduct experiments, but examine things in a way to be able to understand them, to know whether it's true or false. So we're going to help us to see the ways that sometimes we believe things that make our lives very ineffective and even destructive for ourselves and other people. So some of the myths that we're going to look at, and I'm going to say the part of the myth and see if you can fill it in, okay? Things can't get any worse. We still have tomorrow. It's all subject to interpretation. It's not worth fighting over. It's not that bad. And we can do it ourselves. So those are just a sampling of what's coming up in this series. I know many of you are excited now. We are not selling tapes, we're not selling books, we're not selling DVDs, although we do have the webcam now, so I recommend for those of you who aren't able to be here or just like to experience the time together again. And also, we obviously have the podcast as well. So we believe, sadly, many things that aren't true, and it affects the way we live. So I'd like to tell you a story about that in my own life. So, and it's a silly story, but it gives you an idea of just how it is. So when I was growing up, my father used to travel for work every day. And so every morning we used to listen to KYW, okay? Traffic on the twos, right? And you know, okay, what's going on the turnpike, what's going on at the time it was a Skookle, we didn't have the Blue Route yet. And what happened was is that you understood where the traffic was going to be backed up. And every day I heard about this bridge openings, okay? And particularly the Taconi-Palmyra bridge opening. Okay, well, as a boy, I had never been to the Taconi-Palmyra Bridge, and I thought the bridge opening was the only time that you could go across it, in the same way the turnpike would be closed, and it would be open, so then when the bridge was open, that's the time you have to quick run and go across the bridge. I really thought that, because I'd never seen the bridge, I didn't study the bridge, I had no idea, it's just what I heard on the radio. I heard something, I believed it, and then actually until I got my own car and went across it and understood, that's what it is. The bridge opens. So there's sometimes we hear things and believe them and it affects the way that we even behave. Yet it's not as silly as a bridge opening, but it's other things that are really impactful. So that's what we're going to look at here, particularly in 2 Peter. And I'm just going to look at the first four verses here with us today. So I'd like to turn your attention there. We're going to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to read those first. We're going to walk through them together, look at one myth that's in there, debunk that myth, and then talk about a few just general applications for us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who, through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now, I mentioned earlier, we start out here in verse 1, we see it's Simon Peter. Now, what's interesting is he calls himself a servant and apostle. Now, you might remember we were just in Mark chapter 10, and in Mark chapter 10, our key verse in that series was Mark 10:45, where Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." Jesus was known by many as the suffering servant. We looked at that again, and we understood in our Mark series what it meant to have a servant's heart. So here, Peter picks up on that, because he was very influential in the writing of Mark. He had his first letter, and this is his second letter, and all throughout, the idea of being a servant was very important to him. He never lost sight of the servant heart of Jesus. Now, he also calls himself an apostle. An apostle is a term that we don't really use regularly. It means someone who's sent forth as a messenger. They have something of meaning to share with us that would be impactful. So we've set the stage. Here's Peter. He's a servant. He's an apostle. And he has something meaningful to share. So who's he going to share it to? That's what we see next. So the recipient of the letters, we see in the second half of verse 1, where Peter says it's to those who have received the faith. Faith is something we must receive. It's not something we can earn. It's not something we can conjure up. It's not something we can produce on our own. And there's other places you'll see throughout these letters, that, throughout this letter that we're going to look at together in each of the upcoming weeks, this whole idea of the what is the essence of the gospel we're going to talk about. Each week you're going to have an opportunity to understand that. So what I find interesting, it's a little bit like, in terms of the gospel and the effort and the faith, it's a little bit like a raffle basket. We've been to school fairs recently. Anybody put in a ticket for the raffle basket? Yes, anybody win? Anybody win? All right, what did you win? What was in it? Anything exciting? Oh, New Year's Eve basket. Okay, other winners that we've had? Okay, I have, yes. Baby basket, great. Yeah, I'm among the losers, okay? I put the tickets in and I support the winners, okay? So, but what's neat about a raffle basket is that what effort did we really need to do in order to get that reward, to get that prize, to get what was waiting for us, that precious item? Nothing. We just filled out our name, and we believed that at the end, if they picked our name, it would be given to us. It's the same thing with God's gift of eternal life. There's nothing we can do to earn it. You can't buy the raffle basket, right? You can put in as many tickets as you want, but at the end, unless you're the only one in there, you're not going to get it. But what you can do with the raffle basket is if God chooses you and you accept by faith the gift that He's offered you, it's yours. So the raffle basket is just a reminder. So when Peter writes this letter, it's to those who have received the faith, those of us who are believers. Now, obviously, our faith isn't a raffle. It's not by chance that we receive it. It's a decision we make specifically to put our faith in the righteousness of Christ, the suffering servant we saw earlier. Peter continues on in verse 2 to tell us how he wants us to have grace and peace, and he wants it to be in abundance. Grace, we know, is unmerited favor, something we didn't do anything to get. And peace is that peace of mind and spirit that we are just so long for often and all over again. Now, they're going to be more prevalent in our lives. How? This is the neat part. Peter doesn't say, "I hope you have grace. I hope you have peace," but he explains how. This goes back to the theme of our series. It is through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we actually can go back in time and see that throughout history, God's people have had challenges being stimulated to really want to engage and get deeper knowledge of who He is. Probably the strongest example on the negative side we saw in the book of Hosea. Hosea is a sad story about how basically the Israelites had stopped engaging with God, had no desire for relationship with Him. But there's a telling verse in there in Hosea 4, verse 6. It says, God tells His people that they are destroyed from the lack of knowledge. And it wasn't a lack of information. It was a lack of desire to learn anything more about Him, to engage anymore with God. You see it in, we see it sometimes in couples where the relationship gets cold. They don't care about one another anymore. They don't care to learn about each other. They don't care to discover. You see it in a friendship. Our friendship gets kind of taken for granted because we're changing as people. We're growing as people. We want to be understood and explored and just have intimacy with one another. That's the type of relationship that God wants to have with us. There's a song that we sometimes sing, praise song, called In the Secret, where the chorus expresses this desire of our hearts. It says, I want to know you. I want to hear your voice. I want to know you more. I want to touch you. I want to see your face. I want to know you more. We here through the worship team provide opportunities for us to sing out those desires of our heart. And that's our prayer for us as elders and for us as a church, is that would be our desires to know God more. Now Peter continues on to verse 3 and teaches us that God, through his divine power, has given us everything we need for a godly life. Peter explains that we have this through the knowledge of God, who called us by his own glory and goodness. This is our myth today. Our myth is that we're investigating is that we as believers sometimes think by being a follower of Jesus that we're missing out. Right? You might remember there's a classic song from the 80s, Adamant, right? Don't drink, don't smoke, what do you do? That whole idea of Christians are just people who are missing out on life. They're not doing the things that are interesting, fun, and engaging. I don't know if that's the case. We have to see. We're going to see what our myth is all about. The reality is it's not just a matter of behavior. What it really is at the end of the day, Peter's saying here that God has given us all we need. And sometimes we don't think that that's the case. Sometimes we think that God, I would say, uses the term, comes up short for us. So I want to give you a moment, and this is not going to be one of those times we're going to share with one another. But I want you to think of a time right now where you feel that God is coming up short for you. It's just not there. You were hoping that something would be, and it's not. So think of a time in your life where you feel that God is coming up short for you. Sadly, it's not too hard to have some of those come to mind. What I want to do is change around a little bit. Rather than think of that thing that you're waiting for from God, that you're hoping he's going to come through with, is think about someone else who's kind of not come through for you. And think about the relationship you have with that person. Sometimes, are those people you want to spend more time with when you think they're going to come up short for you? In my life, I generally try to limit the disappointment I experience. So if somebody kind of lets me down, they're not really the type of people I want to be spending a lot of time with. I also want to limit the amount of time I just am confused and hurt. And so as a result of that, I don't feel that comfortable spending more time talking with them or engaging with them. I want to kind of keep to myself. That's what happens in our relationship with God when we see him as a source of disappointment. At the end of the day, our God, and that's what we're going to learn here in our verses here today, is a giving God. He continually gives to us. In verses 3 and 4, there's a phrase in there that says, has given. And what I want to do is unpack that a little more so you understand it's not just simple English words that mean has given. It's actually something that is in a term, in a phrase that actually means continues to give. There's a permanence to it. It means something you've given to somebody and you continue to give to them. It's almost like a parent, right? A parent at the end of the day brings you into the world and takes care of you until you're on your own. So they don't just take care of you, they just didn't take care of you when you came out of the womb, you know, like Zeke, okay? They take care of you and keep taking care of you. So here, when he talks about has given, it's the fact that he's not just given us everything we need for life and godliness today, but he continues to give us everything we need for life and godliness every day until we meet him again in glory. It's generous, it's abundant, it's permanent, it's everything that pertains to our life and godliness. But still, we have that feeling sometimes that we're missing out. What do we sense that God is not giving us that we really need? There's not just times he comes up short, but there's things that we want, there's things that we need, and he doesn't give it to us. It's like he's holding back. So on that same idea, I want you to think about a person who you know who's kind of held out on you. You know they've got it. You know that they know that you want it or need it, and they just haven't helped you out, haven't given you that support. when I'm around people like that, I'm pretty guarded. I'm careful with what I say. I don't trust them. I'm skeptical of their intentions. And I'm not real comfortable sharing things about myself, particularly if I feel vulnerable and need their help for something, because there's times I get it and there's times I don't. So bring that into our relationship with God. If we think God's holding back on something we really need, how does that affect the dynamic? Are we transparent with Him? Do we share our soul with Him? Do we tell Him what we're really thinking? The reality is our God is always there. Our God doesn't hold back from us anything we need. What Peter's explaining here is that as people have faith in God, they can never experience a lack of, or a power failure, anything that they would really need. When Peter talks about what he's going to give to us for life and godliness, the main thing we need is power. And, you know, there's all kinds of ways people refer to power. But power, particularly those of us this morning, usually on a Sunday morning, this is an example. Do you have any runners? Runners out there? Runners? Yeah, I run one chase, but many of you are runners. But anyway, you might be familiar with this. This is the Powerline Trail over in Horsham. And over at just in the horizon is the power lines. And the power lines, generally speaking, except in a storm, are always on. You go into your house, you flick the lights on, and they're on. So power is something we see all the time and we depend on. Depend on to be able to get all the things that we need to get done. We need power for our cars, we need power for our houses, power for our computers. Power is there and enables us to have all we need to get our things done. That's the way God's presence is in our life. So when Peter talks about this, it's such that we never have a power shortage. We can't get unplugged, we can't turn the switch off. All we do is sometimes disengage. But the power is still there. It's up to us to be able to re-engage with God and allow Him to give us the power that we need to live life the way He designed it. So as you go by, those are your runners, if you're on the power trail, if you go by even in this area, we see plenty and plenty of power lines. I just ask that would be a gentle reminder to us about God's ready and available power. Now, 2 Corinthians 8:9, Paul reinforces some of Peter's teaching. He says, God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. God is able to bless you abundantly so that you will, that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God doesn't come up short. He doesn't disappoint. But still, we think that we're missing out. Sometimes we think that there's something God should be doing for us. Not just holding out, not just coming up short, but there's even sometimes we think He should be with us in something. He should be behind me, side by side. I just feel alone. It's as if I got to gird it out myself. When I feel that somebody's not there by my side, I worry that if I can really trust them, that I can really reach out to them when I need it. But I want you to just take a second and think for a moment, and this is something you can share with somebody. Name one or two of those people that if 2 o'clock in the morning something happened that you would feel comfortable calling. Maybe that's your father. So just take a minute and share with one another. 2 o'clock in the morning, an emergency, and you need help. Who are you gonna call? Who's available for you? Who do you feel comfortable that they're going to come through? And maybe it's nobody. I know that's a risk me asking that question. 2 o'clock in the morning. This is not as much chatter as the Mythbusters favorite episode, right? Well, let's bring it back in for a second. Peter struggled with this, okay? One of the neat things about this letter, does anybody happen to know where Peter happens to be at the time he writes this letter? He's in jail, about to be executed. So it's very different when you understand the context of where somebody's coming from when they say something. So my sense is that when Peter was in prison and when he was worried, that God brought back things that he had heard when he was growing up as a boy, or that he had heard during the times he went to the temple. And one of those things that God may have brought to his mind is Psalm 121. And I'm going to read it to you. It says, I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life, and the Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Psalm 121 is one of those pilgrim psalms, a psalm that what would happen is as they would journey through the wilderness, that a spiritual leader would go back and forth. They'd go back and forth. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. He takes care of me. For when? For now and forevermore. So these are things that Peter, in his upbringing, through the teaching that he received even from Jesus, when Jesus would explain the scriptures to him, would explain that the Heavenly Father comes through, does not disappoint, gives him everything he needs for his life. He is always there. He can call on him day or night. So let's finish out our passage with the last bits of verse 4. It says, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now again, we feel we must be missing out. We have needs. I have needs that I don't think God's meeting. So often our focus on how God needs to meet our needs. God needs to meet my needs. Now, sadly, there's our bunny, if familiar with this. This is the bunny who says, let's focus on me. I find that most of the needs that I need to have met by God are ones like my need for attention, my need for control, my need for affection. These are all, when I need to go to my great need meter God, these are the ones I need him to take care of for me. Have people focus on me. Have people listen to me. Have people take care of me. Have people give me praise. Have people make sure I'm taken care of. God is the one who's supposed to be on tap for me that I, whenever I have these needs that need to be met. That's what he's there for. So what I want to do is just, maybe you don't have those needs. Maybe you don't talk to God about those needs. Maybe it's just me. But if you do, I think this is a great time where there's a prayer that someone taught me that is always answered by God. And that's called, show me my sin, Lord. So I just want to take a minute and think through what are some of those needs that we have, whether they're for attention, whether it's for control, whatever it is. Ask God's Spirit to just speak to you now and show you something that you think is a need that realistically is something that really belongs to God himself. He shows us to remind us that these are things that belong to me and I take care of them and I'll take care of you. So you don't need attention. You don't need to control things. I am focused on you. I care for you deeply. I'll take care of everything. You just need to trust in me. Peter speaks to this as we looked over today. We saw in verse 1 that it's faith, that it's verse 1, it's righteousness, it's grace and peace. It's everything pertaining to life and godliness in verse 3. And then there are these precious and magnificent promises. That's what he has for us. We don't need anything else. And again, Paul echoes his dear brother Peter in his letter to the Colossians in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, where he tells them, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So, going back to our friends Adam and Jamie, just to wrap us up. One of the things I appreciate about Mythbusters is that they ask them the question, are you close to running out of myth to bust? I mean, there's only so many myths you can go after, right? Do you ever find yourself grasping at new ideas? So there they are. I really appreciate Jamie's answer. He said, surprisingly, no. The flip answer we give is that we'll run out of myths when people stop believing in stupid stuff. Like the Tacony-Palmyra Bridge opening, right? But honestly, the world is a complex place, and this show is not just about urban legends, but about us satisfying our curiosity in anything we're interested in. And we're nowhere near close to being filled for our curiosity. At this point in time, we probably have 100 or more possibilities still that are on our near-term horizon, and many other that we'd love to look into. And that's our desire here at Hope Community Church. We have no shortage of false teachings which can delude us and derail us. But more importantly, the knowledge of God is infinite. And our ability to be curious about that, to understand God, who He is, and understand ourselves, understand the people around us through His Word, is something that would take us the rest of our lives. So one of the central messages that we're going to have is to be able to recognize these falsehoods and deal with them. And then there's a picture I have up here that kind of gives you an idea. It always has to focus on the cross. Start with Jesus, the suffering servant. And then put together your pieces of the puzzle. Each of us understand different parts of God. In the same way, there's different pieces up there. Some of us, any crossword puzzle, any puzzle people out there? Puzzle people, yeah. So you usually start where? The corners, right? So if you're just getting new to God's Word, I would say start with the Gospels. Those will be your corners, okay? Or start with Psalms. We read in Psalms today. That's a great foundational thing from the Old Testament. But then continue to fill in pieces. Understand who God is. Understand why He sent His Son. Understand what this righteousness is all about. Understand that what all the life and godliness that He has in store for us is. So what I'd like to do is just read our key verses again from the passage. Verse 3 and 4 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So let's stop focusing on ourselves and realize that God has given us everything we need, not only to be saved now, but to live for Him while we're still here. And I also want to read our key verse for the series again from 2 Peter 3:18. It says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So what I want to do is just finish with a little chart, a little graphic here of a tree. And it's not so important to read all the detailed words, but the idea here again is just Psalm 1 talks about this, and many other parts of Scripture talk about the idea of being rooted. That's our heart's desire for us as a church, is that at the end of this series, we can be more deeply rooted in our knowledge and understanding of who God is and who we are. And the way it works is as we review God's Word and meditate on it and memorize it, we deepen our roots. And the other thing that happens is that it allows us to see if there's any impact in our lives. As a tree goes deeper, what happens is it's able to produce what? More fruit and more flowers. So that's our heart's desire, is that we, through this series, as we understand God's Word and allow it to just penetrate our hearts, that we're going to see more fruit and flowers in our lives. The other thing that I want to see happen is that as we live regularly with personal interactions with God, is that there's people at the Hope Community Church, whether they're in a small group, whether they're in your neighborhood or nearby, who are able to hold you accountable and give you encouragement in this process, because it's easy to get off track too often. So my prayer is that God would be the one who strengthens our affections for Him so that it overflows into a lifestyle that really just resembles Him as we go. So as we think about spring and you go outside and you see all these trees and all these flowers, just be reminded that that's the growth and the depth that we want to see happen as we do this journey together through 2 Peter. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank You for the way that You've been able to show me my heart and be able to help me understand more that I have everything I need for my life from You. Lord, I thank You for salvation. Lord, for saving us. Lord, I thank You for sustaining us. And Lord, I thank You for equipping us to grow and learn and to be many things and do many things for You. Lord, may we just be further in our devotion to You. In Your name, amen.